About 10 years ago, I had a visit from an old friend that I hadn't seen since Sunday school. He came to Casino for a few days with his two daughters. He'd been married and divorced, but he had these two daughters. When Bill came to Casino, I was showing him around the area. And then out of the blue, he turned to me and he said, "You know, George," he said, "I feel sorry for Judas, because Judas gets a bad rap. You know, he betrayed Jesus, but it wasn't what he wanted to do. Actually," he said, "he was trying to show Jesus just how much he loved him." And I was shocked. My mind raced through all the Bible passages, trying to work out where he got that from. And so finally I said to Bill, "Where in the world did you get that information from?" And honestly, he looked at me and he said, "Oh, well, I got it from Jesus Christ Superstar, the movie." And I said, "Bill, perhaps it might be more useful if you got your information about God from God's Word." Bill reminds me of so many people who come up with their own views of what God is like, what God accepts and what God rejects, or what it means to be a Christian. They have their own view. People will look at you with all the confidence in the world and they'll say, "Well, you know, to me, God is not that concerned about my little sins. Or the God I believe in, he wouldn't send people to hell simply for not believing in Jesus." Or the most popular of all, "I'm pretty sure that God wants me to be happy," says the person who is far from God and has broken every commandment. That's where Job's friends were at. In chapter 4, we meet Eliphaz who condemns Job for obviously being wicked. Because look at him, he's suffering. And he tells us back then that his information came from a vision and a dream at night. Remember that vision? "A spirit glided past my face. The hair on my back stood on end and I heard a voice." Today we meet his friend Bildad, who also thinks that poor old Job is sinful because he is suffering and struggling. But Bildad's source of information is not like Eliphaz. Bildad says in verse 8, "Ask the former generations and you'll find out what the fathers learnt." Tradition, says Bildad, that's the source of wisdom. Tradition. It's what we've been doing all along. That's where you can find answers to life. You see, the three friends all believed they had God figured out. God blesses the godly. He blesses them with wealth and health and prosperity. But he punishes the wicked with sickness and disaster and tragedy. It was a very simple formula for them. And yet this formula rarely matches with reality. In the Philippines, the prosperity gospel is believed by 95% of the churches. The vast majority of churches there believe in this, that God rewards faithfulness with wealth and health and prosperity. And yet these churches who believe this are small, struggling churches with maybe 10 or 12 people in them. And yet you look around and the churches of the cults and those who reject the gospel are grand buildings, huge, with hundreds of people attending. The contradiction doesn't seem to be noticed. Yet this is entrenched belief. It's entrenched even in our own day. How many people have you heard say, "God is good, I got a pay rise, I'm so blessed"? Or someone who's been healed from sickness says, "God is watching over me." You see, the implication, of course, is God is only good when you get a pay rise. God is only good when you get a job that you've applied for. God is only good when you're healed, when you're sick. I usually reply, "That's great to hear, but God is good all the time." Eliphaz and Bildad didn't like the fact that Job has maintained his innocence. And so instead of comforting their troubled friend, they burden him. They accuse him of great wickedness. In chapter 22, Eliphaz, the first of the friends, assumes he knows everything that Job has done. Listen to what Eliphaz says to the man who'd lost his family, his property, his reputation, his health. He says this in chapter 22. Job, is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demanded security from others for no reason. You stripped men of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary. You withheld food from the hungry. You sent widows away empty-handed, and you broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why snares are all around you. That is why sudden peril terrifies you. Why are you so blind that you cannot see? Now, once again, it's not that they knew that Job had committed these sins. They simply assumed them because he was suffering so terribly. Eliphaz built his entire worldview around this truth. Any person he saw that was struggling must be a wicked person. Any person he saw that was wealthy and doing well must be a godly person. Well, then we meet his companion Bildad. Bildad tries to convince Job that he's wrong. And he tells him that he knows this because of tradition. Ask the former generation and they will tell you. They agree with us. One reason I love talking to young people is that young people question everything. They don't simply accept something just because it's been done for a long time. They ask, so why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we say grace at meals? Why do I put money in the plate? You know, it's not simply enough for them to say, well, because we've been doing it for a long time. Because that's what your father and grandfather did. See, all tradition tells us is that something has been done for a long time. It doesn't tell us if it's right. It doesn't tell us if it's godly or biblical. Tradition, says Bildad, the second of the miserable comforters. That's where wisdom is found. But what happens when tradition actually undermines the gospel? What happens when tradition contradicts the word of God? There used to be a show called Soul Man years ago about an Anglican priest in a small English village. One day the congregation were having a lovely morning tea on the lawn of the church to welcome their new young minister to the town. And everyone's dressed up in their Sunday best. The new minister was seated at the head table with all the well-to-do parishioners. And then a homeless man was walking past. And the homeless man slowed down and started to look at all the delicacies on the table. Mrs. Elvery, the president of the guild, saw this dirty homeless man walking past and slowing down. He licked his lips and saw all the food that he wanted to eat. Mrs. Elvery, sitting next to the young minister, nudged him and pointed at the homeless man and said, "Look, the homeless man, go and do something about that." So the young minister got up and went to the homeless man. He got a box from under the table and loaded with all goodies, cakes and pastries, and he gave it to the man to eat. The homeless man's eyes lit up. He took off his dirty hat and he bowed in gratitude, thanking him. And off he went with the biggest smile, looking back and thanking the minister for his generosity. Well, delighted at the opportunity to help someone, the minister returned to his seat, only to notice the horror on Mrs. Elvery's face. It dawned on him that when she said, "Do something," she didn't mean give him food, she meant chase him away. You see, tradition can be contrary to the word of God. The Bible says, look after the homeless. Consider the weak. Jesus challenged the Bildads of his day by challenging their traditions. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you have let go of the commandments of God and you are holding tightly to your traditions. For you have a fine way of setting aside the commandment of God in order to observe your traditions." See, for Jesus, it was actually one or the other. You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God. See, for Bildad, Job's problem was very simple. Job had a reputation of being godly, of being righteous, But deep down, Bildad thought, deep down, he was a woeful sinner. And his entire family were woeful sinners. And finally, his sin has been caught up. Listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, when your children sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. He's saying to Job, your entire family was killed because of their sin. Once again, he assumes all this because of tradition. Because that's how good people, good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. That's his view. So the Bible wasn't given to us to reinforce our personal views of life, but to challenge our views. The Bible challenges us. We all have numerous views which are contrary to God's word. You are in error, says Jesus to the Pharisees, because you do not know God or his scriptures. Every single one of us here this morning, we have twisted concepts of God that we've picked up from the world we live in, from magazines, from books, from movies, from friends from us that we associate with. We're not immune. We all have things that shouldn't be there. But God has given us his word to readjust our perspective so that we actually live in harmony with God's truth. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, says Paul in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's will. Every single day, God calls us to adjust our thinking away from our worldly perspective to a healthy godly perspective. You see, God, in the book of Job, looks at Job and he knows he is suffering. He knew from the very beginning, the minute he removed his protection from him, that hardship would come. He knew that. And that's what confuses people today. And that's why people question God's motives as they did in the wilderness. If he knew what's going to happen, why would he let them? Why would he let Job at him? Why would he let bad things to happen? And yet, the book of Job tells us exactly what Jesus told us later in the New Testament very clearly. Though we judge God by our own standards, though we judge God's plan by our limited understanding, God reminds Job, and he reminds us this morning, his ways and his thoughts are higher and nobler than our own thoughts. Because God always, always deals with us with one eye on our spiritual growth and one eye on our eternity. See, a doctor who is much more concerned about your happiness than he is about your health and well-being is not a good doctor. Now, from a worldly perspective, Bildad and his friends make perfect sense. We saw in chapter 2 of Job that even Satan thinks that way. You worship God, you do the right stuff, you go to church, you pray, and God's going to reward you, says Satan, with health, wealth and prosperity. He's going to make your life comfortable and easy. That's the view. That's the average Australian view today. And that's why in every funeral, the deceased is always said to have gone to heaven, despite the fact that he has rejected Christ and rejected his message. Oh, he's resting in peace, they say. You see, if our focus is only on this world, then the Christian faith is not for you. If you're really after just this life, the Christian faith is terrible for you. Try Buddhism. It's actually much better. For this life alone. The Apostle Paul says this, if we live for this life only, let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this is all there is, we're wasting our time. But once we include faith into the equation, once we include eternity, that is a completely different picture. Just like Esau, who traded his spiritual inheritance for a pot of stew, choosing the present for any future, and only later to regret the decision, finding that decision was irreversible. We can be like that. We want today. We don't care about tomorrow or eternity. The three friends were wise by the world's standards. They were considered by society to be very knowledgeable. So your family, your friends, perhaps even your spouse will be just like the three friends here. They don't understand your faith. Particularly when you're not rich and you're not happy and you're not healthy. If your faith led you to be wealthy, healthy and wise, if it led you to the avoidance of tragedies and struggles, then the churches will be full to overflowing. But they'd be full of people who actually agree with Satan that it's okay to use God. Now let me say to you that if the Lord had promised us health, wealth and prosperity, then many of us here would be scratching our heads and wondering, what on earth is God doing? If the Lord had said, come to me and all your problems are over, we would have every right to be confused and to doubt the word of God. But the Lord never says that. In fact, the Lord says the opposite. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. In this world, there will be sickness. There will be relationship problems. There will be trials. There will be persecutions. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, the world will hate you. The world will persecute you because it has persecuted me. The book of Job deals with the question of suffering. And it helps us to understand some of the greatest lessons we can ever learn, and you can never learn them anywhere else. These are the lessons that will help God's people remain strong and faithful even in their struggles. In Acts 27, when the Apostle Paul was being taken to Rome for trial, there was a terrible storm that threatened to break apart the ship and kill all 270 passengers. We are told that every person on the ship was in great turmoil and fear for their lives, except for Paul. Because an angel had come to tell Paul something that the others didn't know. See, Paul knew that God had promised him that not a single one of the people there would lose their life. And knowing that, Paul knowing that, meant that he could bear the storms. He could bear the rocks and the howling wind and even the ship breaking apart, because he knew the promise of God was greater than all the things that were happening. No one who takes his faith seriously in Christ would discount the valuable lessons that he learns through hardships. We look for immediate situation and wonder what God's doing, and the Lord looks not at the present, but at the quality of our faith and at our eternity. Until we develop an eternal perspective to everything, to every blessing, to every trial, to every struggle, we cannot see God's eternity. We will just be like Bildad and his friends, seeing the world, even seeing God, as an instant reward system. Why do I deserve this, we say. Come on, Job, says Bildad in verse 20. Surely God does not reject a blameless man. In one of the parables of Jesus, the rich man dies and ends up in hell, realizing that he has lived his entire life according to his own views and completely ignoring the word of God. Surprised that he was in hell, he comes to the realization it's too late for him. So he begs Abraham, please send Lazarus to my five brothers who, like me, are living their lives according to their own standards. Abraham says, no. They too have the Bible. Let them read the Bible for themselves and come to the truth. But the rich man protests. No, he says, because he too had the Bible. But he ignored it. He didn't bother reading it. Instead, he lived according to his society's standards, to his own beliefs, and it cost him eternity. Bildad was a forerunner of the Pharisees, whom Jesus would confront 1,000 years later. You see, the main reason why they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, even though he fulfilled all the prophecies and performed great miracles, was their view of the Messiah would be one who'd come and live on a mansion. He'd be wealthy and powerful. He would come with worldly glory. They made the same mistake that Job's friends make. They judged people according to the external factors. Who are the people of God? Who are we? Sons and daughters. And yet we are despised, rejected, persecuted, and dismissed by the world. If you were to go outside today and say, I'm a Christian, you won't get any accolades, you won't get people patting you on the back. But Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world so no one can boast. Friends, that is us. We are the foolish things of the world. We are the weak. We are the lowly things. God has exalted us so that no one can boast. God's people do not have it all together. We struggle with difficulties, with trials, and with hardship. But Job teaches us, in no way does this suggest God's displeasure of you. On the contrary, God is refining you so that you will stand on the only foundation, which is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Job cries out in chapter 9, verse 33, oh, if only there was someone to mediate between us. And that prayer is answered in the coming of Jesus, who is our mediator between us and a holy God. And Jesus is much more than a mediator. He is also our sacrifice to take away our sins. He is also our high priest who intercedes on our behalf, who gives his life up on the cross so you and me, that we can be blameless before him, having his righteousness. Jesus often placed his disciples in very difficult situations for this very purpose. He would test Philip, feed the 5,000. The disciples went through a severe storm and thought they were all drowning. And he says to them, where is your faith? He puts them through trials to test them, to strengthen them, to help them to look to him for strength and comfort and support. Likewise today, he allows you and me to experience difficulties, but always, always with the eternal comfort and support of a loving and heavenly Father. You see, Satan and the three friends sought to get Job to view God as a cruel and harsh judge. And Job soon learned not to take any notice of them. For whenever he listened to them, he lashed out. Today there are many people who forget that in Christ they are completely blameless and perfect, not in their own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. And when we forget that, Satan and the Bildads of this world want to get us to focus on our shortfalls, on our burdens, on our struggles, to see our life as a sign of God's displeasure. And they rob us of the joy and the assurance and the inheritance that God has given to us. Where does your information come from? Where does salvation, assurance and eternity come from? Does it come from just our wishful thinking, our personal views? Does it come from our denominational background? Does it come from our tradition, the way we were brought up? I hope not. I hope it comes from the very words of God, the promise of Jesus to you, that in him you stand perfect in Christ. He has exalted you far beyond you can ever imagine. What is man, says the psalmist, that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honour. Friends, you don't need self-esteem classes. You don't need clever little memes or sayings. You don't need to keep up with the latest fashion or the trends. We need to know the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus, who has given us his word, who has given us his spirit, who has given us eternity that no one can take away. That is the strong foundation that Job learned to stand on, that we learn to stand on. Jesus is our solid rock, and we cannot be moved. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that through his turmoil and struggle, poor old Job learned to look to you and find his strength in you and not in his friends. Father, we pray for ourselves. Help us, Father, not to be like the three friends, not to assume to speak on your behalf when your word is so clear to us. Father, help us this morning to be people who are compassionate, to be people who point others to Christ and not to ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to continually transform our minds, not to society's standards, but to your word. Father, we pray that the words we speak may give you honour, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.